body of the letter, which is a little challenging. Last week we talked a lot about how Jude is talking about what we're fighting for, which is the gospel. And he reminds us that we are called by God, his work, not ours. That we are loved by God. He cares for us. And that he is preserving us, keeping us, helping us to endure to the end. And Jude's prayer is that we would have mercy, peace, and love in abundance. And that's our prayer for us today, too, that we'd have mercy, peace, and love in abundance, especially as we start talking about a topic that is difficult. It's not the most Mother's Day-y topic, but here we are. I'm going to read from Jude, starting in verse 5, and then we're gonna spend some time talking about it. Although you are fully aware of this, I want to remind you, I'll read from up there because this is a different translation. I want to remind you that the Lord at one time delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their proper dwelling, though these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In the very same way, on the strength of their dreams, these ungodly people pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and heap abuse on celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not himself dare to condemn him for slander, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these people slander whatever they do not understand. And the very things they do understand by instinct, as irrational animals do, will destroy them. Woe to them! They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These people are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about them. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all of them of all the ungodly acts they have committed in their ungodliness and of all the defiant words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These people are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. This is the word of the Lord, and it's a heavy one. But we're going to talk about this. But to start off with, the title of my sermon is The Supreme Standard. The Supreme Standard. And it comes from Article 1 of the 1833 New Hampshire Baptist Confession of Faith, which I'm going to read to you now. Of scriptures, we believe that the Holy Bible was written by men divinely inspired and is a perfect treasure of heavenly instruction. A perfect treasure of heavenly instruction. That it has God for its author, salvation for its end, and truth without any mixture of error for its matter. That it reveals the principles by which God will judge us. And therefore is and shall remain to the end of the world the true center of Christian union and the supreme standard by which all human conduct, creeds, and opinions should be tried. This is one of my favorite confessions of faith or statements of faith on Scripture because it's beautifully written and it encompasses so much in such a short passage. But really, what's at stake when we look at what's going on in Jude is what's written here. They're undermining or rejecting the authority of God as mediated to us through the Bible. That the Bible is the supreme standard that God has given us. His lordship, as we said last week, and I have that slide in here later on in this sermon, a lot of people want Jesus as their Savior, but they don't want Him as their Lord. And so, it's important that we recognize that Scripture is that supreme authority by which the lordship of Christ is followed. And that is what's at play behind everything that is being said by Jude in this section that is so bold and so has some things that can make us pause for a second. I also want to read to you, I don't have this slide because I saw this last night, and I think that it encompasses something important about when we seek to evaluate somebody. And it's from a YouTuber named The Honest Youth Pastor. I don't know what it says about all other youth pastors, but this one's the honest one. Don't know what that said about me. I was a youth pastor for 7 years. Uh-oh. It's not me, but he is bald, so maybe that's a prerequisite. I don't know. Discernment is not simply knowing that something is wrong. It's knowing why it is wrong and having the ability to explain it. He follows that up by saying Christians are often led astray without knowing it. And that's why Jude wrote this letter, because people are being led astray without knowing it. And we see that happen throughout church history. We hear people actually criticize that Christians came up with these doctrines so much later. It's not that they came up with the doctrines of the Trinity or the divinity of Christ and all these different things that are discussed in church history. It's not that they came up with them at a later date after deciding it sometime later. It's that they didn't know these things necessarily needed to be explained until someone came along and challenged what they believed. And I remember being in a class a couple years ago. It was an Old Testament studies class. And in our discussion forums that we had to put online every week, someone was complaining about what we were reading because she was saying, I've spent my whole life believing all these things, and now I'm reading these people that are challenging what I'm believing. And I responded to that one saying, the best part about reading people who disagree with you is it hammers out exactly what you believe, because you have to articulate why you disagree with that person or why you think that person is not speaking the truth of the Bible. And that happens all the time in scholarly things, that people are just putting forward strange ideas. And that happens all the time throughout church history. They realize that they had to explain what they believe because it cannot be assumed. So with all that in mind in the background, let's jump into what this section says. And then we're going to come back at the end and talk briefly about sort of the story behind the story, which I've already mentioned, which is Scripture. So the first reminder, he says, although I don't need to remind you of this, I'm going to remind you anyway about the history of salvation. Although you already know it, I'm going to remind you of what God has done. And that's important just on one aspect, because we always need to be reminded. We're really good at wandering away and forgetting. Like I said earlier, if you tell me about the luncheon, I'll forget about it before the end of the day. We're good at that. We're good at that even with the gospel and remembering our salvation. We're really good at forgetting. We're not as great at remembering, so we always need to be reminded. One reason why we celebrate communion on a regular basis, we need to be reminded. And then he goes in and he offers, oh, there we go. Although you are fully aware of this, I want to remind you. I forgot that slide was there. That's how good I am at forgetting. We want to remind you of, and I want to remind you of God's work of grace and judgment. He lists off three examples. One is the story of the Exodus, of God saving his people out of Egypt by a strong hand, proving that he is the one true God, bringing them out of enslavement. But then what did people do? They grumbled and complained and forgot about the goodness that God had shown them. And then if you fast forward through to the book of Numbers, They refused to go take the promised land that God had promised them. And so God decreed, I'm going to give you what you want. You're going to wander in the desert and your kids are going to take the promised land, not you. God's grace and God's judgment. And then we have the story of these angels who left their proper dwelling. It's found in the book of Genesis as well. They left their proper dwelling and they entered into, they went down and had relations with human women. And God punished them. And in this passage, it says that their chains are, they're held in chains. It's really just meaning that they are, their punishment is guaranteed. And then we have Sodom and Gomorrah, which stands as kind of the pinnacle Old Testament example of wickedness and an open rebellion against God. And their sins were many. So we have this view that God's work is both salvation and judgment. That there's people who live in open rebellion, their judgment is assured. But I put down there at the bottom that grace is still available for those who repent, which is so important to remember. Because when God told Abraham that he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham said, well, if you find 50 righteous people, will you destroy it? And God said, no. And Abraham said, well, what about 45? What about 40? What about 30? What about 20? What about 10? That God's mercy still exists for those who turn to him. And God showed mercy on some of the people who lived there, namely Abraham's nephew, Lot. So really what Jude is doing here is just explaining to us that God will judge people who live in open rebellion to him. If you live in open rebellion, you will be judged, is what he's basically saying. And then he said, yet in the same way, these dreamers defile their bodies, reject authority, and slander glorious beings. Even though these people presumably know all this Old Testament history, even though they know it, they still live in open rebellion against God. They claim to have special knowledge. They claim that in dreams God told them, and therefore they should be believed. They're not appealing to Scripture. In fact, they're rejecting the authority of Scripture. They're rejecting the authority of God's chosen way to communicate with us in favor of what they have dreamed up or what they feel God has led them to. And this happens even today. And I said last week I'm not going to name names, and I'm not going to, but I am going to name a translation of the Bible that I think if you've stumbled across it, you should, I don't think I'm supposed to say burn it, but maybe. Sounds horrible, but a few years ago, a very popular translation came out. It has now been removed from most Bible websites because of a dreamer. The one person, just as a side note, the way Bible translation is done is a whole bunch of experts, people with degrees in biblical languages and theology, get together, go to the original text, read it, and then come together to decide how they're going to translate each word of the Bible. And it, depending on the translation philosophy, some of them each sentence, but they translate it by scrutinizing the original languages, and they do it as a team. It's lots of people, and I'm sure they're fighting and disagreeing all the time to get the best possible result. This person who wrote the Passion translation of the Bible claims to have gone to heaven in a dream where God revealed to him the true word and said, there's also other books that he showed me that I'm not allowed to write yet. That is a dangerous false teacher who is setting himself up to claim to write Scripture. I'm not going to tell you his name, but I told you his translation, so you can probably figure it out. There's a reason why it's been removed from most Bible websites. It's because it's written by somebody who does not have, who's basically rejected the authority, the traditional authority, and has created his own sort of authority, and is claiming authority that he ought not have, and claiming knowledge that he truly doesn't have. And Jude says of these people that in fact they lack knowledge and therefore slander what they don't understand. Therefore, they slander what they don't understand. And then Jude lists off three Old Testament figures. and it reveals the character of the false teachers. Here are the patriarchs of the false teachers according to Jude: Cain, Balaam, and Korah. These are all people featured in the Pentateuch. It says they've gone after the way of Cain. Now, Cain is famous for being the first murderer, so not the greatest person to follow. But he also chose the way of selfish wickedness. He chose to follow his own selfish desires instead of doing what Jesus taught us to do, which is deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. He chose to go after his own selfish desires, which led him to murder. It's not only that he murdered, it's that it started in his heart, just like all sin starts in the heart. And people who follow the way of Cain, it only leads to death and destruction and chaos. And if you read the account of Cain's line, his way, there's actually a contrast between his line and Seth's line. Seth's line leads to Noah, which leads to salvation, and ultimately salvation in Jesus, as the New Testament traces Jesus' lineage right back to Adam through Seth. So the way of Cain is the way of destruction. Balaam is most famous for having his donkey warn him about things. Now, we have a cat at home, and if I'm ever doing something wrong and the cat starts to talk to me in English that I fully understand, I know I've done something real wrong, right? If your pet starts telling you, you've done something real wrong. Balaam was a prophet for profit. He was a prophet for hire. He did it for money, not for following God and doing what God would call a prophet to do. But not only that, he enticed Israel to sin so that they would fall. He led them to sin. He told how to sin. Basically, his whole goal was to make money and get people to sin. And false teachers do that today by sometimes on some spectrums, making people basically treat God like their personal genie. That's a sin. Make God do what you want him to do. That's a sin. Or by saying you don't have to worry what God says about anything. That's also a sin. And then Korah was a guy who tried to rebel against Moses and Aaron. He rejected God's order and law, claimed authority that he did not have, and God judged him by swallowing up him and the 250 prominent, not just random people, but prominent men who chose to follow him. They all got swallowed up and judged because they tried to basically rebel against God's leader. Now, I'm not saying that anything about me. Like, if you guys rebel against me, you know, that's your business. I'm not trying to claim my own authority. What I'm saying is that God's authority is final and ultimate, and it's mediated through the Word. And false teachers reject that, and they follow this pattern. And ultimately, they're all greedy for their own selfish desires, and they all will be judged by God. But they're also dangerous to us. They're dangerous the body of Christ. Jude gives us four different images from nature, actually five technically. The first one is, we read hidden blemishes. Another translation, and maybe a better translation, is hidden reefs or hidden rocks, which is kind of like the rocks and reefs that hide in the water, that if you don't know what you're looking for and your boat strikes it, your ship sinks. I was listening to a podcast about the Titanic this week, which is a random podcast to listen to in the week, but they recreated the scene of the lookout people finally realizing they're coming towards an iceberg, but it was too late. They didn't have the technology or the tools to see as far in front of them as we can today, and they didn't have, allegedly, they didn't even have their binoculars with them. So they couldn't really see what was in front of them, and they struck the iceberg, and it sank, and we're still talking about it 100 years later. That's what false teachers are like. They're hidden, they come in among, and they snare people and sink them and bring them down to destruction by leading them in the wrong direction. They're hidden, And if you don't know what to look for or have the tools to see it, you're striking an iceberg and Leonardo DiCaprio is drowning. I got all I know about the Titanic originally from the movie. He uses the image of clouds without rain, which in Vancouver we're like, those are the best clouds. But in Judea, in hot climates, a cloud without rain is nothing but disappointment. It's nothing but fear, actually. You see a cloud and you think, our crops are going to grow. We're gonna get the water we need. We're thirsty. We're dying. But it didn't give us anything. Are you shaking your head at me? Okay, yeah. Yeah, those clouds. You don't want those clouds, huh? They promise a lot, but they don't deliver. And we hear that in things like, if you give, you'll be blessed with health and wealth. Stuff like that. There are also trees that are not fruitful. It says in autumn, when there's supposed to be a harvest, they don't have anything. In Matthew, Jesus tells us that we'll know false teachers by their fruit. In Jude, he's saying that fruit doesn't exist. It's not just that we'll know them by their fruit, we'll know them by their lack of fruit. And then he says that they're like waves that toss up their wickedness on the seashore. So this isn't like the nice waves that you see in the Caribbean or somewhere tropical. They're like the Vancouver waves that stir up the scum that comes onto the shore, the sticky gross that you don't want to walk in. I haven't been to the beach recently, but maybe you're like, he doesn't ever want to go to the beach. That's what they spew up their wickedness. They reveal that. And in the ancient world, the idea of wild waves was actually this idea that they would reveal evil. And that's what they're saying. And then they're like wandering stars, which we would call today planets. That's what a wandering star was. A star that's not in a fixed spot because it orbits. And so they're not useful for navigating. You can't use them as a guide or follow them. Also, another side of this is, in the ancient world, they would see the wandering stars as possibly wandering angels who were out to do wicked. That was something that some cultures believed, and it's possible that the people Jude wrote to, we don't know exactly where he wrote, but we know that he wrote to a group of people, believed that. But has anybody seen Moana? This is my second movie reference of the morning. In Moana, they talk about this is how I learned how to wayfind. You hold your hand up like this, and you align it with certain stars to see where you are so that you can navigate at nighttime. That's how the Polynesian people, in truth, not just in Moana, but in reality, were able to navigate through all those islands in the Pacific without compasses or maps the way that we do today. And they did that for a very long time. It's because they had this way of following the stars. If they were following a wandering star, a planet, they would go way off course and be lost. It's the same thing with following a false teacher. We'll find ourselves way off course. And then it says this in the end. These men are discontented grumblers. They're critical. They complain about things, as it said earlier, that they don't understand. They are fault finders is another way that this is translated. And grumbling is exactly what Israel did in the desert. They complained against God, following after their own desires or lusts. They're following after what they want, not what God wants. And calling other people to do the same thing. With their mouths, they spew arrogance. This is likely them saying things about God that are not true about God. They're saying things, as one commentator put it, their language is bombastic in their claims about God that are not true. And they flatter others for their own advantage. They flatter others for their own advantage. So they build each other up. They tell them good things that they want to hear. They basically tell people what they want to hear. But what they're really giving them is not anything good. You know, antifreeze is really sweet, at least it was at one point. I don't know if they've changed that. And they always say, like, keep it away from children and pets because they'll drink it. And it might taste sweet going down, but it will kill you. That's what false teaching is. It might taste sweet going down, but it will kill you. These people are summed up in this way. A lot of people want Jesus as their Savior, but they don't want Jesus as their Lord. And before I get to the last point, my beautiful, smart, talented, godly, wise wife, I don't know if she can hear me from the nursery, but I just had to get that in there. She was telling me about a sermon she was listening to this week where people got up and left. Someone did just get up and leave. But people got up and left the sermon because he was getting a little, not inflammatory, but just maybe a little too biblical for some people. But what he was talking about was this. The Bible doesn't talk about making Christians. The Bible talks about making disciples. And a disciple is a follower of Jesus, someone who seeks to live the way that God says is good. Someone who has come into God's family, who's professed faith in him, and now has said, I'm not going my own way anymore, I'm going God's way. And the Bible tells us that you will know someone is a true disciple by their love and by their fruit, by their love for others, how they care for people, and their character. That's what the Bible tells us about a true disciple, and that's what we ought to look for. But let's conclude by looking at how we fight this thing, false teaching, which honestly exists in a lot of places, because back then, false teachers had to show up at your gathering place and had to be like, can I come speak to you? And they'd be like, sure, come on in. And then they'd spew out all their arrogance and all their things, and then they'd leave. Now, false teachers have social media, YouTube, television, books, all these things, and if we're not careful, we can be reading or consuming things that are from people who are leading us astray. As I said at the beginning, a lot of Christians are led astray without even knowing it. That's why discernment is important. So what is the way to fight? Well, the story behind this text that we just read today is that there are a whole bunch of biblical references in here that are so quick. Some of them we get, some of them we don't. We have references from the book of Genesis, like the story of Cain, the story of the fallen angels. We have and we also have the story of, oh dear, my brain just went away for a second. Does anybody remember the other story? This is a test. Balaam is Numbers. Oh, but good, yes. all right, well, if it comes back to me, it'll come back to me, but that's not important. Exodus has the story of the salvation from Egypt, the law, the beginning of rebellion. Numbers has them the open rebellion that they had against when they didn't go into the promised land, has the story of Balaam, has the story of Korah, has the judgment that God had on them. Ezekiel is referenced when they mention shepherds who only feed themselves. This is from the book of Ezekiel, warning about bad shepherds. There are good shepherds and bad shepherds. Psalm 1 is referenced when it talks about trees that are dead. Psalm 1, someone who loves the word of God is like a tree planted by streams of living water who bears its fruit in season. So it's contrasted there. Daniel is referenced with images of clouds and the idea that angels go and fight with demons at various times. And then I put this other book at the bottom there that you might go, "Where's that's not in the Bible, Brad. You got that wrong." You're right. It's not in the Bible. But he quotes from the book of Enoch, which is not in the Bible, nor has it ever been in any canon, at least any canon that the Jewish or mainstream Christianity have. Someone might have thrown it in there. It's a popular book today for people to reference. And I actually had someone tell me, "I like it better than the Bible," which was a little bit scary for me. Because it's different. If you grew up in church and you've been taught all the Bible stories, you're tricked into thinking you know them really well, probably. And then you get this other book that's new and has got all these different things in them that are interesting that you haven't heard before. But Jude references it. He also references another book that we don't have in existence anymore that is called The Assumption of Moses, where they assume Moses' body was fought over by Michael and Satan. All of these, the reason why Jude quotes Enoch most likely is because that's probably the book the false teachers were most pointing to. The other reason is probably because it was a very popular book in its day, and he's using it kind of like how I used a YouTuber at the beginning of this sermon, and also used a confession of faith. These aren't scripture, but they may in some places align with scripture, and certainly the idea that God will come and judge is aligned with scripture. But I think he's using it to show them that these false teachers claim to have this special book. This is I think, not Jude thinks necessarily. I think he's using it because these false teachers claim to have this special knowledge that comes from a special book, but even that book says they're wrong, which is a pretty impressive thing to do in a short span of time. So what does this all add up to? How do we fight? By knowing scripture. The way that we can defend ourselves, the best way that we can defend ourselves and recognize if someone's speaking truth or error is to know scripture ourselves. The supreme standard, the treasure of heavenly instruction. To know it, to study it, to spend time in it, so that when you are on your Titanic, going towards the iceberg, you have the binoculars that you need. You have the tools to know what to look for. And you can steer out of the way way before it's too late. And you can get all those people safe to shore. Get yourself safe to shore. That's how we fight. Next week, we're going to look at how we care for people that get caught up in this. Because that's how Jude ends his letter. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, we recognize that the text that we had today is not the easiest text to read, not the easiest text to deal with, but it is in fact in your word. And that you inspired Jude to write those words to a group of people who were dealing with false teaching, with people leading others astray. And as we said last week, the very core of the gospel is at stake in these situations. So Lord God, I pray that you would help us to remember your word as you have promised to bring to our remembrance the things that we have heard. I pray that we would read and be diligent in learning the word of God, not to check off that we did our devotions for the day, but that we've actually spent time in it, thinking about it, maybe only a paragraph at a time, if that's what it is, but that you would help us to discern well, to know when something's an error, and to be able to articulate why, so that we can defend ourselves and others when these things come up. Lord, we recognize that we can't possibly know every single false teacher or false teaching or program or book or sermon or anything that's out there, but we can know the truth of your word. We can know what you have taught us. I pray you would help us to remember, that you would help us to remain firm and uphold the true gospel. I pray that you would strengthen each one of us in your word. Strengthen each one of us in your truth. As we go out this week, I pray that we wouldn't be puffed up, but that we'd be caring and loving to others. That even though we may see something, that we would be filled with mercy, peace, and love to point everyone to the saving love of Jesus. We thank you that salvation is your work, and that through faith in you, we are brought into your family. I pray that you would help us to live lives that are honoring to you, and that you would forgive us when we fall short. We thank you that you have answered our prayers, you have heard our prayers, and that you are with us today. In your name, amen.